So in the summer of 1606, a little sapling burst through the earth, surrounded by what's now known as the state of California, in the center of a state or national park called Yosemite. Just a small little thing, but over three centuries, it grew to be a behemoth of an organism. 240 feet tall it stood until one day in 2003, it fell with a mighty crash, came crashing to the forest floor. And so forest rangers and people who were interested wondered, like, what would cause such a giant of a tree to come crashing down? There had been no wind, no lightning strikes, and under further investigation, they found no signs of insect or animal deterioration. And so when they started investigating, they found a simple yet deadly cause: foot traffic. The fact that people like you and me spend money to drove out and look at these behemoth sequoias, they have caused damage to their fragile root structure underneath the ground just by walking back and forth. And so they did what only was natural. They built some safety precautions around these trees to protect their fragile root structure. And so by erecting some fencing, they directed that footpath in a different direction so to protect the root structure. You know, it's interesting that you and I are a lot like those trees. We're all vulnerable. We're all vulnerable because our root structure, our core, what would be our heart and soul, if not protected, can be destroyed. And that destruction often happens from the inside out. Sometimes it happens with a big crash. Sometimes it just happens slowly, like by day, by month, by year. And we look back and see such a destruction. And we kind of wondered, where did it start? You know, the Sermon on the Mount has lots of benefits. We can look at what the kingdom of God's like and the impact it can have in our world. We can look at the character of the type of people who make up the kingdom of God and try to yearn to be like that. But if we look today, I think we might see that Jesus is also interested in protecting our root structure, protecting our heart, so that we're not destroyed from the inside out. And so while we learn character traits that we can emulate, while we look at how we can be part of what God's reign looks like here on earth, I hope that we'll also learn some practical ways that you and I can protect our heart. Because Jesus says where our heart is, that's where everything else in our life goes. So we're going to be continuing our study of Sermon on the Mount. Open up your Bible, if you have one, to Matthew chapter 6. If you want to use the Bible in the pew back in front of you, or if you have it on a device, turn there with me. We're going to be looking, starting in verse 19. We're going to look at what Jesus, what these further implications of wholehearted living looks like. The things of the kingdom of God kind of play out in everyday details of life. And by looking at what Jesus has to say this morning, I think we can gain some more insight into this life he's called us to, this life that is life to the fullest, what it looks like to flourish, to live life that God intended us to live. Look with me what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 19 through 21 to begin. He says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store for your treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Just like the passage we looked at last week, Jesus is addressing matters of the heart. And he has a series of do's and do nots that serve as warnings, a clear and simple prescription. His words are not confusing, they're just really difficult to live out. It's much like going to the doctor and he says, "Hey, you have high blood pressure, so stop eating a lot of sodium, exercise more, lose weight." I mean, those aren't hard words to comprehend, they're just hard to put into practice, right? So Jesus says, if you want to protect your heart, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That begs the question, what does a treasure on earth look like? Well, every person listening to Jesus' sermon on the mountainside that day had a clear picture of what he was referring to. It was not because these people had lots of material goods from this world, because poverty was endemic in the first century. Many of those listening that day barely had the clothes on their back, and they all worried where their next meal was going to come from. Yet Jesus spoke of treasures. Treasures because everyone has his own treasure, even the poor. Treasures consist more of the affection of the heart than the possessions that we might hold in our hands. No one is excluded from this powerful teaching that Jesus has to say about treasures. Just to be clear, Jesus wasn't banning owning possessions. He was warning us from our possessions owning us. And his initial reaction or his initial rationale for challenging our love for possessions of this world is this: they're temporary and they can be taken at any moment. In Jesus' day, garments were kind of like a very prestigious thing to have. They were something that was valuable. They were made with precious materials. They took a long time to make, and they were viewed as heirlooms. One would make it to pass on to generation after generation. But one moth could destroy the whole thing. The NIV uses this weird word called vermin, and I wasn't familiar with the word vermin, so I had to understand what's vermin. Well, the real world, or the root word, describes a living organism that eats away, that destroys, that brings destruction. And so that's why some translations insert the word rust. Rust comes from the same root word, decay or eating. And so Jesus says, be careful to store up for yourself treasures on earth because they're temporary. They can be destroyed. They can be taken from you. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves things here on earth. And he's referring to these valuable possessions of the ancient world. People would store up gold or precious gems as a security for the future. But thieves were as crafty in the ancient world as they are today. Like, the identity theft of the ancient world was thieves who would burrow holes in the outside walls of a clay home where they could reach in and take those precious possessions or valuable stones, and that way it would be stolen, right? Well, Jesus is saying, be careful not to store up for yourself treasures on earth, because maybe when you get around to use them, they're not as valuable. Or if you're like me, we can't find them where we store them up, right? And you may have that same problem. Earthly treasures are anything in this physical world that we get our identity from or that we place our security in. These are usually good things, but they often take control of our life. They often become our focus and our heart starts to follow them. And that's why Jesus says, be careful. The love and desire for things of this world distract us from what's really important, treasures in heaven. So what's a treasure in heaven? Well, Dr. Larry Chouinard in his commentary on Matthew says that a treasure in heaven is something that has eternal significance, that has a relationship with the kingdom of God as its ultimate concern. One's treasure, whether it's in heaven or on earth, is indicative of a person's loyalty and inner commitment. It really indicates what one's ultimate pursuit and interests, and that provides a window into the state of their heart, their true desires. Speaking of that window, Jesus says that our treasures give us a sneak peek into the reality of our life, how we view the world. Look what he says next in Matthew chapter 6. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye is the medium by which light comes into the body. It gives us direction. It's also what we use to view the outside world and make sense of it. If one has a clear, unimpeded vision spiritually, it means that they have a worldview with ethical perspective, grounded into the heart of God, with undivided loyalty to him. If that's true about us, then we can avoid the obstacles and pitfalls that lead to spiritual destruction, and we can find and experience true life. If our eyes are focused on our treasure in heaven, then our focus is on God and the things of God, and that directs our life. The opposite of that is also true. Jesus' words there that are translated healthy or unhealthy could actually be translated generous or stingy. And I think in the context of what Jesus is saying, that might be a better interpretation. That if our lives are focused on the things of heaven, we're more generous, we're healthy. And if we're focused on the things of this world, then we become stingy or unhealthy. I mean, we all know that person who's like Ebenezer Scrooge, who holds on tightly to what they have, and their life could be described as dark or unhealthy. Jesus is challenging us about where we find our hope and joy, as well as he challenges how we consider the needs of others. Therefore, you and I, we must guard our heart, because where we place our treasure, all our desire goes there, and it actually becomes to control our life. And that's why Jesus says what he does next in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus acknowledges that there's a battle for control of our life, for our hearts. It's between God and anything else. But in this passage, Jesus identifies one of those rivals as money. Some translations use the word mammon. Well, mammon deifies money. It makes money a god, and that's a lowercase g, but it can have an equal rival in our hearts. Mammon is not just about money, it's about what we think money can get us or bring us. And Jesus acknowledges that you're going to pursue one or the other. It's difficult to pursue both. Jesus says you're either going to seek God or you're going to seek after money or the things of this world. And both make absolute demands. And the commitment to one necessarily does diminish the other. It requires a choice of who's going to rule our lives. And that's why Jesus uses the word serve. It's not like do something nice for your spouse or friend. It actually is referring to slavery, that you are being controlled. Isn't it amazing what people will do for money? I think the most recent example I can see of that is the split pot from the fall festival. I mean, think about how that phenomenon changed the annual celebration, right? I mean, the food lines went from brain sandwich and deep fried anything to making like scissor lines all the way up and down Franklin Street to buy that winning ticket. And yet we sit here 3 weeks later and we still don't know who owns that winning ticket. We want to know who will get that half of the pot, you know, like $600,000 or maybe after taxes about $300,000. But there's a lot of good that can be done with that. And we hang in suspense about who that is or how that, and it's amazing how that just occupies our attention. Well, Jesus is prescribing a remedy to protect our hearts, to help us flourish. He says we need to focus our attention, our desire, and our pursuits on things that really matter, things that will last, things of the kingdom. If you want life to the fullest, if you want to flourish, if you want to experience the life that God created us to have, then a simple yet painful analysis of what you treasure will help. Scott McKnight says this, "If the kingdom vision of Jesus doesn't reshape our approach to possessions, then we are not living out the kingdom vision." What does it look like to place our treasures in things of heaven? I think it first comes down to investing. I'm not a person who watches the stock market. I really couldn't even tell you what I'm invested in. I've never gone on an E-Trade and made a change. But I know something about investment because it plays out in every aspect of life. An investment is a wise decision that you and I make to make a sacrifice because we want something or we see something more valuable or meaningful. Jesus is challenging us not to find our joy, our peace, our identity, our purpose in the things of this world. And he says the best way to store up treasures in heaven is to hold loosely to everything here on earth. Money has a way of freezing our hands, of paralyzing our feet and stiffening our heart. It has a way of becoming something that we just focus on and all of our attention is directed toward it. We feel like it's something we can't live without. We must choose to loosen the grip of the things that this world has on our hearts. How can we do that? Well, a couple of suggestions might be, first of all, this, that we use the blessings from God that we've received to bless others. Jesus taught us last week that his followers are people who are generous. The majority of us here today have way more than we deserve and also way more than we could ever use. And when you and I realize that all that we have has been given to us from God and that he promises to meet our daily needs, it should create in us a generous heart. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus encounters a man that was described as a rich young ruler. He wanted to experience this eternal life that Jesus was describing. And so he asked Jesus, "How can I have this eternal life?" And Jesus had two responses. The first was this, "You should obey all the commandments." And the man literally stood there in front of Jesus and like walked through him and said, "Check, I'm good on that." Now, I don't know if that was accurate, but what we get a sense of is that this is a guy you want your kids to hang out with. This is the type of guy that as a dad, you want your daughter to bring home and say, "Dad, this is the one." I mean, that's this kind of guy, right? But Jesus has a second response. He said, if you're good with the law, then you need to sell all of your possessions, give to the poor, and then come follow me. It wasn't that the man was rich or had lots of things, that he had never considered using those things for someone else. And so for you and me to protect our heart, we have to hold loosely to the things that God has blessed us and to use those blessings to bless others. One way to begin doing that is to follow the biblical principle of tithing. Both the Old Testament and New Testament teach about tithing. Some people think that tithing is just antiquated or outdated, that it's no longer practical or applicable. But Jesus taught that tithing was still valid. In fact, look at what he says to the Pharisees when they were challenging him about this. Matthew 23, verse 23, it says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? You're hypocrites. For you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb garden, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, like justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe," Jesus says, "but do not neglect the more important things." Jesus says, one way to loosen the grip of the things of this world on your heart is to be generous first to God. That's why tithing is the principle. First things we need to know about tithing is, first of all, it was giving to God first. Second of all, it was an actual literal percentage. When you look at the root word, you find out it is a 10% gift. You cannot say that you're tithing if you calculate all you've given to God in 1 year and it equals 8%, or the national average of 2%. Tithing is a place to start. It's actually the training wheels of a generous life, not the place where you stop. That's what Jesus was saying to the religious leaders. You have been tithing, but it's so much more than that. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you have a shirt and a tunic, give both. If somebody asks you to go 1 mile, go the second mile. Jesus said later, he says, if you want to be my disciple, then deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. I think that feels more like 100%. Aren't you relieved that Jesus and God only asked for 10%? He says, like, I'll give you 10 apples. You can have one, or give me one and you can have the other 9. What if it was reverse? There'd be a lot more griping and complaining in Christian world about tithing if it was a 90% arrangement, right? But God says, give me the first one and use the rest for important, eternal things. Things not to just bless yourself, but to bless others. I think that's why Paul quotes Jesus in Acts 20, 35, when he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That indicates what the flourishing life looks like. It's not focused on our own needs. It's focused on eternal things, and it's focused on how we can bless others. When we give to God, we invest in eternal things. Our treasure moves from these things that are temporal to things that are eternal. And we allow our hearts then to begin caring about things that God cares about. And God has always cared about people. So ask yourself, are you using the blessings that God has given you on yourself or to bless others? It starts by relinquishing our grip on the things of this world. And one way to do that is to first give to God and then let everything else that God has blessed you with be channeled into blessing someone else. We all know somebody who's like that Ebenezer Scrooge, who's like stingy with the things of this world. And we could describe their life as dark or stingy. So Jesus says, don't be like that. Jesus's clear point is that when we value, what we treasure, it's measured by where we spend our time and energy and money. And that indicates where our heart is. Show me your treasure, Jesus says, and I'll show you where your heart is. The second thing I think we can do is that we can go without so that others can have. This past week, I heard about a story of a small group here from Crossroads at our West Campus who all summer when they met for their small group gathering, they brought a jar and they put quarters in that jar, not to buy tickets for the half split the pot, but they wanted to do something to bless others. And so they collected quarters all summer. And this past week, they traveled to the Laundry and Tan Express on Covert Avenue. It's not even on the west side. But God led them there to see how they could spend that, those quarters. In fact, they spent $275 that day paying for laundry supplies, for washer and dryer cycles for people who were there to do their laundry. When you think about giving up 25 cents, it doesn't seem that much, right? But God has a tendency that when we relinquish control of what he's given us, he multiplies that. Think about the little boy's lunch. God was able to multiply that and feed 5,000 people. Jesus never really had much in his life, and he never really demanded too much here on this earth. In fact, one guy says, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you. And Jesus kind of warns him, hey, be careful. The foxes have a den to sleep in, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. I think it just kind of indicated that Jesus didn't reside in ivory palace. He was a simple man with a simple lifestyle. And that's something he calls us to for a purpose. We simplify our lives so that others can be blessed. Gandhi was somebody noted for his strong stance on peace, but he also was recognized as somebody who tried to live out the principles that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And I find it interesting that a Hindu monk is probably more accurate in living his life in accordance to the ways of Jesus, even though he acknowledges that he doesn't believe he's fully God, compared to you and me who would say that we are followers of Christ. If God promises to meet our daily needs, then we should be willing to live simply and make sure others don't go without. I think that's why Paul said this to Timothy. He was writing to challenge some thoughts for those people who had maybe more than they knew what to do with. And I think we might find ourselves in that same situation. Listen what Timothy is told by Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says this, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager to get money, have wandered away from truth and pierced themselves with many griefs. Verse 17, he says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will store up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. True life is in what we share and what we give away to others, not in what we get or what we keep. And this kind of living starts at a young age. So I would encourage every parent in the room to teach your kids at a young age to work hard, to be responsible, to tithe, even when it's on their lawn mowing money or their allowance or even on babysitting money. Teach them to be generous, to share what they have with others. And kids in the room, I would encourage you to find ways that you can be generous. Share your time. Share the money that you have. Look for the needs of others and ask God how you can respond and live that way. Remember, it was a boy's lunch that Jesus used to feed 5,000 people. All of us should offer our time, our talents, and treasures to help others and watch God multiply it. The third thing I think we can do is we can invest in eternal things. God has entrusted us this time, talent, and treasure, not as owners, but as stewards, as investors. And Jesus spends lots of time teaching us how to make wise investments of all that he's blessed us with, to focus them into eternal things. One of those stories that Jesus tells is about a rich fool. It was this man who was a farmer that God bountifully blessed him with an incredible harvest. And the man has a conversation with himself. He says, I wonder what I should do with my stuff. I know what I'll do. I'll build myself bigger barns and put all my stuff in there, and then I will eat, drink, and be merry. Notice all the personal pronouns in that. And Jesus says that man died that night. And he was a fool because he focused his attention on earthly wealth instead of being rich in his relationship with God. Another story Jesus tells is recorded by Matthew in Matthew 13, 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." It wasn't that the man, what he had was originally that was bad. It was that what he found was so much better. The stuff of this world pales in comparison to the things of the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus is warning us to protect our hearts. Don't allow your focus to be on the things of this world. Invest your time, your talent, your treasure, your attention, your focus on things that are eternal, the things that are in heaven. I think that's why Paul said these words to the Colossians. He says this, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." I've seen my life come alive when I've identified, recognized, participated in what God is doing in this world, just like heaven coming to earth. You'll never truly appreciate what you have until you understand and observe people who don't have. You'll never feel more in reality of what you take for granted when you see people who don't have and yet they have joy. In 2019, 77 people have participated in a mission trip from here at Crossroads, whether they've gone to Japan or Africa or Dearborn or even Louisville, Kentucky. Those 77 people have played a strategic role in advancing God's kingdom forward, but they've also made a deliberate choice to invest their time, talent, and treasure in things of heaven, not the things of this world. I hope that you've been reading through the devotional that we've put together for this series. If you are ready for your next edition for the next month, you can pick up a hard copy today as you leave. You can always access it online at our website or on the YouVersion app. This week, you'll read a story about one of those 77 people who had her perspective changed about what really matters in life by just releasing her grip on the things of this world. But the 77 people weren't alone. 814 people were prayer partners with those people who went on a trip. And those prayer partners were as participatory in that moment by bowing their head and bending their knee. They not only strengthened and encouraged the people on teams, but they also helped move the kingdom forward in places that are not so tolerant of Jesus or where Jesus isn't even present. But they weren't alone either. 967 people were financial partners to those trip goers. They were people who supported with gifts small and large, from $25 probably to $250 or more. And overall, the kingdom impact included all those people, those who went, those who prayed, those who gave. I'm honored to serve at a church that has such a corporate concern for those in need. But I get a little worried that many of us who call Crossroads home are holding way too tightly to our time, to our talent, our treasure, or investing those things in things of this world that don't matter, that we can't take with us, that at the end of the day will leave us shriveled up and hollow from the inside out. When instead we could be investing those same things into something that's out of this world and makes an impact in people's lives. Every one of us can do something. We can go, we can pray, we can give. Next weekend in our services, we're gonna share with you what those opportunities are in the coming year for 2020. And I pray that you'll consider how you can make that an investment decision, of investing the things that God's blessed you with here on earth into things that are of heaven. Several years ago, Max Lucado wrote a book called The Applause of Heaven. It's actually a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Beatitudes. He had young children at the time, and so he tells a story in that book about taking his kids to an amusement park. And just like every dad who's taken his kids to an amusement park, by the end of the day, you're kind of done. I mean, you have ice cream smeared all over your shirt, you're sunburned, you've just spent lots of money for a short enjoyment time, right? And so at the end of the day, Max was drawn to a covered bench that parents were sitting on. And so he made his way to that. And right beside it, adjacent, was one of those ball pits with lots of multicolored balls. And so he picked up his three-year-old and dropped her right in the middle of that ball pit, sat down on the bench just to kind of catch a breath. And so he watched his daughter as she was playing in these balls. And what she did is she just scooped up a huge, big armful of those balls. But because it was so filling her arms, she lost her balance and just face-planted right into the other multicolored balls. And so as any loving dad would do, he tried to get his daughter's attention and just encouraged her to let go of those multicolored balls. There were plenty of those around her. And she could then walk and make progress toward him. And yet she was reluctant. She had a death grip on those multicolored balls. So what did he find himself doing? He got inside the ball pit, just like all of the dads would do, and waddled his way out to the ball pit, lovingly knocked all those out of his daughter's hand, put her under his arm, and brought her out to the edge. You know, I think that picture is really a picture of all of us. When we all hold way too tightly to the stuff of this earth, because we do that, we start to worry, we get anxious, we get possessive and selfish, and we miss out on the peace, the rest, the joy that God has for us. When we focus our attention on treasures in heaven, we release the grip on what God has given us, and we generally invest what God has given us into eternal things and blessing other people. That's what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God. You and I realize that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through, that our treasure is laid up way beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I'm not at home in this world anymore because my treasure is not here. My treasure is in heaven. My identity, my peace, my security is in heaven. And that brings me peace in heaven on earth. Listen to what Max Lucado says to wrap up this thought. He says this: Jesus' promise is comprehensive. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We usually get what we hunger and thirst for. The problem is the treasures of earth don't satisfy. The promise is the treasures of heaven do. So blessed are those then who hold their earthly possessions in open palms. Blessed are those who, if everything they own were taken from them, would be at most inconvenienced because their true wealth is elsewhere. Blessed are those who are totally dependent upon Jesus for their joy. As we close this morning, I hope that you'll humor me for just a moment. Would you extend your arms just out and just let them rest on your legs in front of you? And I would encourage you to turn them over and make two fists. Just let those fists rest on your lap, but I would encourage you to begin applying pressure. Go ahead and clench your fists. What if you can feel that sensation kind of building? You start to feel a little anxious, a little nervous, maybe a little overwhelmed, a little more tense, a little more fearful. It's like clutching that bar on a roller coaster seat. I mean, you're holding on for dear life because you're not sure what's coming next and you don't want to miss it, nor do you want to get hurt. Don't want to feel left out. I think that's what it feels like when we hold tightly to the things of this world. We start to get anxious. We get fearful. We start to doubt that the God who promised to provide everything, it may just not be good for his word. So we start to take control and hold on. When that happens, we miss out on the peace and the joy and the rest and the life to the fullest. So now I want to encourage you to actually turn your arms over now. And would you release your fists? Just make open palms. I wonder if you can begin to feel already the difference. You feel a little more free, feel a little more at peace. You start to relax a little bit. You start to begin to feel like a rest. I think that's what it can feel like when we choose to focus and treasure the things of heaven more than the things of this world. When we truly trust in God our Father, who's promised to meet every one of our needs. And when we take the blessings that he's given us and not hold on to them for ourselves, but we willingly invest them in blessing other people. That's where true joy comes from. That's when we truly experience peace. That's when we truly begin to flourish. And that's the life that Jesus comes to invite us into, life to the fullest. And it comes by focusing our attention, our heart, our affections, our worship on the things of heaven and not the things of this earth. Would you pray with me? God, we need your help because this world offers us lots of flashy, sparkly things. God, whether it's a reputation or it's someone to love us or whether it's some big house or fancy car or the corner office or some just prestige, God, all those things are things of this world, and it's very clear that those things are going to perish. God, it's how we use the things of this world that really makes the difference. And God, we want to do that with an eternal perspective. All the things you've blessed us for, God, are for a purpose. They're for a reason, to move your kingdom forward, for people to experience heaven here on earth, God. So would you help us to pry our grimy fingers off of the things that you've given to us. God, you have given us everything freely with no strings attached. God, help us to give freely back to you first and to others who you've placed in our path. And God, I pray that as a result, your kingdom would move forward. Your reign would happen in our lives and through our lives, God, that people would be drawn to you because they see how much you love them, how much you care for them, and the good you have planned for them. God, would you protect our hearts? Protect our hearts from being distracted by the things of this world. Keep our focus on the things of heaven. God, may a result of that be a life that flourishes, that basks in your goodness and your greatness. We ask that through the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.